Morning, everyone. My thanks to the music team. They've set me up beautifully. And Chris has mentioned one or two things that confirmed what I wanted to say, but I wasn't expecting that little song that we sang before communion. Jesus, he's here. Well, it me. I've known it since I was a kid. That we're people gathered together in Jesus' name, particularly with the communion service, he's there, he's there with us. And he's here this morning. I find that absolutely staggering, that he cares enough for me to be where I am. In fact, as I was driving here, it was a lovely day, and you're reasonably well off with the traffic on a Sunday, you've got time to think. I didn't have the radio on, and I just was thinking how wonderful it was to know that the Lord Jesus Christ lives in me, and then to come this morning and have that emphasized. He's really here. By his Spirit, he's here speaking to us. Now, some of us might go to sleep, especially when I'm preaching. Some of us might be, oh, did I put the cooker on? And some of us may be worrying about work or health or something, and others may be thinking, that's right, he's here. And I'm here. Out of all the people in this area who could come, I've come. Because you've been called by the Lord Jesus. I've been called by the Lord Jesus. Nothing to do with me. That's what the apostles' doctrine tells us. That's what we can be absolutely certain about. Chris mentioned in his prayer quite a number of those doctrines. Thanks for that. That was really brilliant. I wasn't going to mention those ones, but in fact, I didn't even think of those. So it's good to know there are lots and lots and lots more. But every time I drive through Newent, as I look out to the left, and I see a crucifix with a body on it, my heart sinks. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. Jesus doesn't have to have a sacrifice made every time we have a communion service. It's not what it's all about at all. Once for all he died, so that we might be forgiven. That's why you've got Jesus is risen on the wall, not Jesus is dead. And yet people are taught we've got to reenact his death over and over again. Sound doctrine makes a tremendous difference to your life. Coming up the hill by the globe, I looked out again, this time at a cemetery. You know it very well. I don't know the name of it, but I remember being there once because a friend of mine, Peter White, who some of you might know, made videos and various other things, wonderful Christian man, man of great, great faith, was taken early by the Lord. I don't know why. God is sovereign. Another of the apostles' doctrines that we've got to face up to. He's sovereign. He decides. Peter isn't up at that cemetery. His remains are, but he's in heaven. And yet, I was talking to somebody just this week, and she said, well, I'm not sure he's in heaven. Talking about another person. I think he's in purgatory. I said, well, where do you find that in... Well, it's not in the books that we have. It's in what's called the Apocrypha, which was written before Christ, before the church, and is not terribly reliable. It's useful from a history point of view, but you don't base doctrines on it. That's why the Christian church generally has kept to these books. And 66 books is quite enough to read, isn't it? In fact, at Dimmock at the moment, we're trying to get people in, let's say. I won't say we're struggling, because that's the real reason. No, we're trying to reach out, as we all have, always have been, to the people in the area. And we're running the Bible Society Bible course. And that's a brilliant course. every Sunday night. There wasn't that many there last week, but I'm hoping and praying that tonight the numbers will build up a little bit more, because people need to know the Word of God. They need to know the Apostles' doctrine. They need to know the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We must know Him in our lives. That lovely song, another one I didn't know. Safe to shore, wasn't it? Safe to shore. That's where Peter is. He's in heaven. Because that's what that means, I guess. We often use Jordan and various other euphemisms, don't we? It's when we die, we go to heaven. But Paul said, absent from the body, and Paul was an apostle, part of his doctrine was absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I often speak to my secretary, who she doesn't believe in purgatory, but she goes to a church that does believe in purgatory. And I said, well, you know, she said, I don't believe that. I said, what are you doing there then? Well, I'm trying to make a difference. Well, that's for her to decide, but it's very, very difficult when you're in a situation where people aren't adhering to the Word of God. If I came along this morning and the opening exercises and what Chris had said, and it just didn't gel at all with what I was saying, I would be confused now. But I'm not confused, because I know that the Holy Spirit is speaking through the music group and those who are leading this church. And then when I come in, I just key in. Simply because it's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work, not us, and He gels us together. And I hope you feel part of this church. Everyone has an important gift that they should be using in the church. And as I came up over the hill by the cemetery just before that, I looked out on the hill. There's this lovely green grass, and that's all it was, nothing wonderful in the colour sense, but it's fresh, isn't it? That green grass and those trees. And I immediately felt, my father made those. Wasn't evolution. It wasn't spontaneous generation, which has been kicked out 200 years ago. It didn't happen out of nothing, as these scientists will have you believe, and these television programs will bombard you with lie upon lie upon lie. We live through, not only in politics, in science and other things, and we've learned a lot. But if we delete God from the equation, then the science that we do know, we have to make sense of it without God, and we're in real trouble. Paul the Apostle wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 17. You, excuse me. You, however, know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Lies. Deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of. Don't change your theology. If it's new, it ain't true. Oh, I've got this new word from the Lord. Oh yeah, I've heard that so many times. It doesn't agree with this. If it doesn't agree with this, it doesn't agree with God. I don't want anything to do with it. Keep away from it, because it will damage you. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, including Genesis. That has a bearing on our lives these days. In fact, one of the great blessings that's already come out of this Bible course is one lady that comes sometimes. She's actually starting to read her Bible. And she said, oh, the light came before the sun and the moon. I said, yeah. And she, who are the sons of God? Then she had me floored. Because nobody really knows who they are. I'll have to have a word with her tonight and see if we can research a little bit to set her at ease at that. But she's actually reading the Word. And once you read the Word of God, it changes you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you have faith in Christ, it's because somebody has shared with you the Word of God. It's amazing what we know and can be convinced of. And we often get it when we're in our infancy, and the young children will be told their truths today. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Knowing the truth and being convinced of it is the way we find faith in Christ. Assurance of faith. I know a lot of people who say, when you ask them, are you a Christian? Say, well, I think so. I hope so. I think I've done enough good to maybe get to heaven. But if you meet someone and you ask them when they trusted the Lord and they say, well, I can't remember the exact date, but, and they tell you their story, you know that they've received the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. They've found the truth, or if you prefer the correct way around, the truth has found you. Because God finds us. The amazing thing is, and this is what the apostles taught, that when those 3,000 people, plus on the day of Pentecost, first became believers, they were spoken and regenerated, and given life by God. They called out in repentance, and that repentance is given by God. And they placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith is given by God. And of course, the salvation work of the Lord Jesus, certainly given by God, and his resurrection life. And if we believe that, we believe the truth. And we find that we have found faith in Christ. Pontius Pilate, who Chris referred to earlier, is down in my notes. I thought, we're on the same wavelength here. Something's going on. The Lord is here and he's speaking. What is truth? He responded to what Jesus had to say. Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So, if you haven't heard that you need to repent and be baptized and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and become a member of the Church of God and try and live for him during your life, you haven't really understood the truth. It's the voice of the Lord Jesus. And the apostles were given the instructions, they were given the teachings from Jesus, and they passed it on. So when the apostles were speaking, it was just as if Christ was speaking. And it should be the same when a preacher is preaching. If he or she is prepared properly, they should be given the message that God wants that particular congregation to hear. Pontius Pilate was cynical, wasn't he? He didn't believe that there was an answer to truth. Isn't that the generation we live in today? They'll say, what's truth? Because they've been taught a lie, that truth is relative. It's not. There are truths, especially spiritual truths, that never ever change. So if somebody comes to you and says, oh, I've got this new truth. Oh yeah, if it's new, it ain't true. And if it's true, it ain't new. It's something that you know deep in your heart, that you've been given something, a body of truth that has come down through the centuries. It's been corrupted. We have the crucifix and purgatory and transubstantiation, and I don't know what else has entered all sorts of denominations of the Christian church. But when you find a church that knows the basic apostles' doctrine, the basic truths of salvation, then we know. Paul knew it, didn't he? He wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I have received from God, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also, as of one abnormally born." So Paul knew the doctrine. Where did he get it from? Did he get it from the YouTube? Did he get it from the latest prosperity doctrine being pumped from America or somewhere else? No, he got it directly from God. And he passed it on to the people. And they passed on that word. And we've got to fight for it these days, because the word is getting corrupted. It's getting distorted. It's getting to the stage where we look at our own nation. In the life of some of us here, we've seen total transformation of the legal system. We're getting to the point now where we don't know what's true and what isn't, because we've forgotten God's word. The deity of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, we've just celebrated. And yet there are people that don't believe that. There are people that don't believe the deity of Christ. There was a big uproar in the Baptist Union, would you believe, some years ago, where the guy, part of the leadership, didn't believe in the deity of Christ. He thought, what's going on here? And you find that, they reckon, about quarter of the Christians in this country, 25%, don't believe in the resurrection. He is risen and you don't believe it? What you're doing is pointless. You haven't got it. You may call yourself a Christian, but you're not. Maybe some of you. In fact, I don't know many of you here, so I can say this. Nobody's prompting me to say it, but I can look over a group like this, and possibly out of all this group, there's at least one of us here who thinks he or she is saved. But they're not. They're convinced they're saved, because somebody's told them something that isn't the apostles' doctrine. It's somebody else's doctrine that sounds more pleasing. No, we've got to stick with the basics of the gospel. Then people say, well, doctrine, oh dear, you bang on about doctrine all the time. Doesn't that divide? No, it doesn't. If you grasp the truth, it does unify believers, because there is one apostles' doctrine. That's why in the early days of the church, they agonized over the Apostles' Creed. Now, I don't know whether you quote it in your church. We don't quote it in ours very much. Maybe we should, because there's some wonderful truths that they had to thrash out and had to really agonize about until they got it down on paper. The Apostles' Creed. And it's good for us to go through that list of things. Sometimes we sing it these days, don't we? There's a hymn that goes through that, that helps. But the apostles' doctrine is so important. And it doesn't divide people. In fact, it draws people together. In the early church, those people that trusted Christ on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not for 5 minutes, not coming back from Hill House camp, oh, I'm going to become a Christian, whee! And then 5 minutes later, oh, I don't want to come anymore. Not that. They continued steadfastly. Some people call it the perseverance of the saints, which sounds pretty awful. But you'll find that you look at a believer, a friend of mine, his wife just died this week, used to be one of my Sunday school teachers. She was 93. She persevered to the end. What she believed when she was a young girl, she believed at 93, and now she's in the presence of the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to continue steadfast. It doesn't mean you don't have a wobble occasionally. It doesn't mean you don't backslide a little bit here and there. We all do. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so we can get back on the road and follow the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew the importance of doctrine. He said to the Galatian church in the book of Galatians, you know, those four little prison epistles that he wrote, he said this, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Boy, are we living in an age of different gospels. There's only one gospel, and it involves Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Any deviation from that, any addition to him, or anything subtracted from him, becomes an aberration. It's Christ alone who saves us. It's Christ alone who calls us. It's Christ alone who helps us by the presence of his Holy Spirit in our life to persevere to the end. It's Christ alone that saves us. Not the church, not tradition, not our crucifix around our neck or a rabbit's foot in a, well, I don't know what people believe these days. But they get off the track as soon as it's not Jesus and Jesus alone. For some people, Jesus isn't enough. I started off this morning by recognizing that Jesus was here. And it brought me to my knees, not literally, but in my heart, because he's here. And if you haven't grasped that fact, then I would ask you this morning to really be careful about what you believe and perhaps change. Because Paul says, you turn to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Evidently some were throwing these people into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. You've only got to listen to some of the TV programs you get from around the world and you realize that there is a complete difference to what this book says sometimes. And then you hear somebody that's really preaching the gospel and you say, yes, he's got it, she's got it. But it doesn't happen all the time, does it? Unfortunately. The Greek word he uses in that verse 6 of Galatians 1, quickly deserting, is a military term. If you deserted, certainly happened in the First World War, if you deserted you were shot. And in those days, if you deserted, then that was something that was punishable by death. So Paul is saying, you've perverted the gospel. And that is a terrible, terrible thing. And as he finds in the end of verse 9, he said, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Translation of that Greek word is anathema. There's quite a few statements of biblical, so-called biblical truth down through the centuries that have at the end of it the word anathema. If you don't believe this, you don't believe that. That's to one side. If the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that you understand and you stick with, then nothing is going to deviate you from your pathway into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. False doctrine is damaging to all who hear it. because it's no gospel at all. It's a perversion. It leads to confusion, doubt, fear, and emotional disturbance. I've been at some meetings where people are groveling on the floor, you know, barking like dogs, rolling around, and I'm going, hey, what's going on here? Maybe that's something, as the Bible says, your itching ears likes to hear. And there are thousands of people in churches like that today, where somebody says, oh, the gold's falling, look, the gold dust is falling. Somebody shoves some gold dust up the ventilation system, I suppose, and I don't know. And the people believe it, and you go, what? They've deviated from the apostles' doctrine. Something new. Oh, yeah. Oh, he's fallen down. Watched something on YouTube. I like to keep abreast of things. And this guy, you can look at it yourself if you like, he reckoned that Jesus was coming onto the platform. And he didn't actually materialise, but he said, he's here. He had to point because he couldn't see him. And the pastors were coming on from over here. And they were coming forward like this. And as they got into the vicinity, whoa, down they went. I thought, is that my Jesus? I thought, nah. Especially when people fall back. People that fell back at Jesus were the soldiers that came to capture him. We fall on our face before him because we love him. We want to serve him and want to give our lives to him. I had a Christian theology teacher, there's a rarity, when I studied some years ago now. And he used to take trips to Rome. He used to take students on a trip around Rome. And the students, they weren't all Christians. As it was a theology group, so you wouldn't expect them to be Christian. They clubbed together to give the lecturer a present. And they actually bought him an indulgence. If you know anything about history, you know that was something you bought. You bought it and got a piece of paper or something that says your sins are forgiven or something. When I was in St. Peter's in Rome, I think it was 40 days off purgatory if you kissed Peter's toe, or you can actually just touch it now. But it's so worn away where people have kissed people. Isn't that idolatry? Isn't that what the commandments tell us? Not, let alone the apostles' doctrine. We know that salvation doesn't come from that. Salvation comes from Christ and Christ alone. Pope John Paul II offered indulgences in the year 2000 as part of the celebration of the Church's third millennium. I don't know whether you knew that. He also appointed 482 saints, more than anybody else, during his reign. Where's that in the Apostles' Doctrine? Doesn't exist. Listen to the words of an infomercial from Vatican City. The Roman Catholic Church is celebrating Reformation Day, 500th anniversary of the Reformation, in style by offering thousands of hot deals on indulgences for the forgiveness of the temporary punishments for sin in purgatory. Pope Francis ran an infomercial throughout the day marking the 500th anniversary. He said, and if you know anything about his history, you'll know exactly who he's referring to, Tetzel, he used to sell the indulgences hundreds of years ago, Tetzel would be rolling in his grave if he could see the kinds of deals we have for you today, Pope Francis said in the infomercial. And it goes on, we've got indulgences for gossip, we've got indulgences for lying, we've even got indulgences for fornication, all at rock bottom prices. And you can buy in bulk, you're going to save, oh, I won't go anymore. You look it up on the internet, it's there. Irish Times, when he went to Dublin, it's indulgences were given to people that turned up at their particular meetings. You think, is this what the Bible teaches? No, the Apostle John said in 1 John 4, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. So the apostles' doctrine came from God. And the apostles gave it to other people. And they should look after it as sound doctrine, as something very precious, and pass it on without corruption down through the years. Sadly, it hasn't happened. It's been corrupted. But we know what it is because it's here in this book. Don't let this book be corrupted. Don't let your mind say, well, I'll think this. I won't read the scriptures. Read the scriptures and you'll know what the apostles' truth that they taught actually was. The apostles were from God, hearing the teachings, and they passed it on to others. Jude, that little book that we don't often read, it's only got the one chapter, says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God and make it into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ is the only sovereign Lord. The apostles' doctrine is worth fighting for. We need to stand firm on what they have taught us because it came directly from the Lord Jesus in the first place. And we should continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. On the day of Pentecost, they gave their lives to Christ. And they made sure that they stayed steadfast to it. There was no confusion. There was no shifting of the sands among those that were truly the believers. But unfortunately, the devil slips in people from time to time. He slips in doctrine from a variety of ways to try and corrupt us. Stick with the Word of God. Do what my friend has done since we started the Bible course. I hope she continues through. She started to read the Bible. It's staggering how many Christians don't read the Bible. No wonder they get caught with weird doctrines because they don't know what the truth is. You know the truth because this book is from God. The apostles' doctrine is here in this book. Check it up, read it, and don't deviate from it. And then you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. You see that often over buildings, don't you? The truth will make you free. It's in the FBI building, the old building, apparently on the floor, on a mosaic. And the truth will make you free. Well, that's only half the verse. If you become my disciples, then you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. You've got to know Jesus, the truth, before you understand what truth is. And then the truth will set you free. Then you can drive home, like I will, God willing, in a few moments' time. And I'll be able to go home and say, my father made that. Oh, Peter White was buried there and he's in heaven now. He's on that further shore. He's safe in the arms of Jesus. And what a peace! That's why a friend of mine must have been in a junk shop somewhere or something, he came up with this. It's a jigsaw piece. Great thick thing. Somebody said to me, is that your lucky charm? Well, in a way, it could be. It's the heart of everything. Christ, his peace that he won for us on the cross, it's not something passive, it's something he gave his life for. He offers us peace. He offers us eternal life. He offers us heaven. He offers us his presence. Remember, he's here. If you don't know him, get to know him before you go out that door. Because he's here. Not because of this building, but because this is a particular moment. And very often, when you're asked to contribute to something or do something, if you don't do it straight away, don't ever do it, do you? Or give to this. And you think, I'll think about it. But you never do it. If you've thought about it this morning, God's placed his hand on you and said, you're sitting there thinking, I don't sense the presence of Jesus at all. Then ask him to come into your life. And he will this morning. Jesus truly is here and here to bless us.